The most important thing, the thing that this letter starts off with, is the advance of the gospel. And this whole section, Paul says some crazy things in here. It can be easy to get lost because there's so many big ideas. But the single thread that runs through this chunk is the advance of the gospel. Paul is saying, don't worry, the gospel is being preached. Prison, him being thrown in prison and being bound in chains, has not stopped the advance of the gospel. It's continuing. The opponents, because Paul had some opponents, Christian opponents, who didn't think he was doing a great job of spreading the gospel, even his opponents weren't hindering the advance of the gospel. In fact, in their efforts to stir up trouble for him while he was in chains, they actually still advanced it by preaching Christ. Death, which was a very real reality for Paul, death was not going to hinder the advance of the gospel. Paul says, I'm convinced Christ will still be glorified, whether I live or whether I die. And then finally, at the end, a very interesting thing, Paul lets them in on a personal conundrum. He says, here's something I don't have the answer to. I don't really know what outcome I should want. It'd be good for me to live, but it'd also be good for me to die and be with Jesus. And he's, I don't know. But what I do know is that even though I can't see which path is better, the gospel will advance. And that's the path that will open up before me. The gospel will advance. The most important thing. This is the secret to a community of irresistible love, a community that stays focused on the most important thing. And I think when we think of the advance of the gospel, it can be easy for us to write that off as like, well, Paul was like a super Christian. Like, oh, I'm glad that he could keep the advance of the gospel at the forefront of his mind as he faced life and death. But for most of us, that's hard to do. It's hard to do that just in the regular everyday of life. But Paul wrote this as a letter to his friends, assuming that it wasn't just him who thought the most important thing was the advance of the gospel, but that they also cared deeply about that. So let's dig into this most important thing for the Philippians, assuming that as Christians, it's also the most important thing for us. The advance of the gospel. What does advancing the gospel mean? Well, we'll break it down into the Greek words. And we'll just go to the next slide, Alex. The one that says advance. The Greek word for this, which I put up there, is prokope, and it means to progress or to run. So back in the day when letters were delivered, you had runners in Rome who would run the letter to the next village or the next place. And so to think of this quite literally or to get a mental image, Suzanne, you probably have this very clear in your mind since you just ran a race this morning. We had runners like Suzanne who would literally run the message held in their hand to the next person. This is where our marathons come from, the runners. So to advance, to run this message out with urgency. Gospel. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, and it's not a religious word. To us, gospel is very religious. If we hear gospel music, we think religious music, music that's Christian, right? But in this context, when Paul was reading, gospel was not a religious word. In fact, it was a very political word. In its most specific meaning, gospel goes along with this word advance, prokope, to run. And it meant a runner running from a place of battle with the message, entering into a city and declaring to the inhabitants of the city, the victory has been won, our king is now in charge. Our king has won. And so it became used by Caesar and by other Roman officials as a public announcement. The gospel was a public announcement for people to let them know about a new political reality that they were encountering. And that reality was usually a victory. So if you think of our elections just now, the gospel was the person who had the count saying, we won! We are now the political leaders in this area. That is gospel. So to advance the gospel, Caesar used this word to describe his new world order when he came into power. And Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, controversially used this word to describe his new kingdom, his new political order coming into the world and taking over. It was a public notice, not just for a specific group of people, but for the world. Paul specifically talks about the gospel as preaching Christ. And he takes this idea of a public notice and this new sort of world order coming into being, and he reminds his people over and over again that it's centered around the new king, the new leader, Jesus Christ. And so to preach this new reality that's breaking in, he preaches Christ, the new leader. This new leader is the one who died and who raised again and is transforming the world. For early Christians, the gospel meant something amazing had happened that was changing their reality, changing their public reality, the way that they lived. And it was centered around this person of Christ, this person of love. Now, we can't get fully inside their heads, the early church's heads. I wish we could. But we can look at the history books, the Bible being one of them, but other secular history books as well, and we see over and over again this gospel, this public notice that Christ had come and Christ was the new king, spread like wildfire in the Roman Empire, and that the early Christians, those who had been with Christ, and even more shockingly, those who had not been with him but heard the good news, risked their lives over and over again for the advance of this gospel. You can picture them like marathon runners with this notice in their hand. Something has changed in the world, and we need to let as many people know in the public as possible. And they ran it at the risk of their life. So I was trying to think of similar things, gospels that we preach, secular gospels. And the best I could come up with was cleanses, probably because I just did a cleanse. And I was like, I'm not going to be that person that tells everyone how awesome it is. And then I was. I was like, I'm doing this cleanse. You should do it too. It will change your life. But this was not that kind of gospel. This was something that people were risking their lives and their families' lives for. Something unusual was going on here. The gospel of love, it turns out, the gospel of Christ is irresistible to the world. And I think we forget that sometimes, this gospel that we preach. I was talking to a friend the other day who became a Christian as an adult just a few years ago. She works in a church as well. And I was saying, you know, sometimes I just forget that the gospel is good news for the world that I live in. I just forget. And she looked at me like I was crazy. And she was like, you forget that? She's like, when I first heard about Christ and about that love that was available to me, she's like, I not only wanted it, but I needed it so desperately. She's like, don't forget that what we have is so, so, so good for the world. And I think the early church got this. They understood it, and it helped them to focus on this most important thing, advancing the gospel, which meant running the love of Christ to the ends of the world. So how do we stay focused on the most important thing in our lives? I think of my family. Do you guys remember Blockbuster? Probably most of you actually do. It's like you guys up in the corner balcony, actually, whole balcony, who probably... Do you guys remember Blockbuster? Okay, you do. All right, I'm not so terribly old. Friday nights, often our family would go to Blockbuster to pick a family movie. It was very nice. The nice thing we were doing, the most important thing in that situation was that we were watching a movie together as a family. We were doing a nice family thing. I have three siblings. There's four of us, and we did not stay focused on the most important thing, because we got focused on what's the most important thing in a movie, in a story. Is it explosions, or is it love, or is it really cute puppies? And so I just remember all of us going around like little lawyers in Blockbuster being like, well, I think this is the best family movie for tonight, and here is why, and, you know, trying to present our arguments. And poor Michael, always lost out as the youngest and the only boy. I think he watched more rom-coms than he ever wanted to. Sometimes he got like more weight of the vote, but it's hard to agree on the most important thing. And even if you do agree on the most important thing, so we say, yes, advancing the gospel is important, it's hard to agree what that looks like. And the reality is, it's hard. We are different as people. We disagree. We are afraid of death and suffering, rightly so, scary stuff. And often we don't even know what the most important thing is. We don't know what outcome it is that we're supposed to hope for or strive towards. And so that's where we come to this letter this morning with these questions. How did they do it? And how do we do it as a community? Who are a community of humans not so different from the Philippians? Well, I'm going to share five observations. If you're following along in your notes, the observations are the headings of the next few points that we can pull out of this letter, this chunk of the letter. The first is that we must receive the gospel as a gift. I think this is the most important. The most important thing of the most important thing in this particular text. Paul began his letter last week with, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion." And he goes on and he says to the Philippians that his prayer for them, this is all in the intro, yes, from last week, his prayer is that their love may abound more and more, so that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. These are words of being given a gift. He doesn't pray that they would somehow work up a passion to then go out, or that they would be able to think through what the gospel means and therefore understand it better. He prays that the God who began something mysterious, something in them, would continue that work. And he prays that they would be filled. Again, a sense of being given a gift. The gospel is received as a gift. If we go back into Acts and look at chapter 16, we find some of the first leaders of the church in Philippi. Lydia, who was the businesswoman I mentioned before, and the jailer. So Paul and his friend Silas, who are the guys who started the church in Philippi, get in trouble right off the bat. Right after they start this new church, they get thrown in jail. Classic them. They got in trouble. They caused a stir. Some of the wealthy business owners were not happy about how they were impacting the economy there. And so they get chucked in jail. And while they're in jail, they are singing out loud and praying out loud. This is probably why Paul can say, "Don't worry. Now that I'm in jail, everyone knows." Because Paul in jail was a loud prisoner, praying out loud and singing out loud. So as they're doing this, an earthquake comes. And all the doors are thrown open. And the prisoners are able to escape if they want. And the jailer wakes up in this commotion. He notices that all the doors are open. And he gets ready to end his own life. Because he knows that if all of the prisoners have escaped, which they probably have because the doors are open, it's going to be bad, bad news for him. He did not do his job. But the amazing thing is that the prisoners stay in the prison. I don't know if Paul and Silas convinced them to. I don't know if that was a Holy Spirit thing as well. But they all stayed. And so Paul, just in the nick of time, goes up to the jailer and says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And this incredible thing happens in the jailer's life from that moment on. He's like, "What? that. And Paul and Silas explain who they are, who they stand for, and they share the gospel with him while they are still prisoners. So I always read this story thinking that the moment the doors were open and the jailer doesn't, you know, end his life, that everyone's free. But they were not. They all were still prisoners, and as prisoners, they shared the gospel with the jailer. His whole family was baptized, and it says that he was filled with joy, received it as a gift. What an incredible gift that they stayed as prisoners. And then we read on that the next day the officials come, and they say, actually, we're going to set Paul and Silas free, and so they do get to go free. But before that happens, as a gift, they stay as prisoners, and the jailer is filled with joy as the Holy Spirit pours into his heart. Gospel is received as a gift. Paul begins this chunk, the body of his letters, by addressing the Philippians as brothers and sisters. The gospel is also received as a gift, not just to people as individual persons, but to communities. Brothers and sisters, they have now been made through the Holy Spirit into a family. And in verse 19, Paul, who starts talking about facing death, which is very scary, says, actually, I'm not that scared because you have been praying for me and because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that I have received. And so he addresses this idea that it's a gift to him personally, this gospel, but it's also a gift that God has given the community who can then pray for Paul and embolden and give him courage. How do we focus on the most important thing? We begin by receiving it as gift. The most important thing is implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, poured in as love, and as is highlighted in this letter, as joy. Paul goes on to talk about a very tricky situation. The Holy Spirit enables the most important thing, the gospel, to win, to persevere despite imperfect people and imperfect communities. So looking at verses 15 to 18, Paul starts with, "It's true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry." Paul acknowledged that even in this early church, in its early days, filled with joy, filled with the Spirit, there were already divisions happening. There were already people who thought Paul getting thrown in prison all the time was not actually the best way of advancing the gospel. And we hear in his other letters that other preachers were beginning to rise up, sort of shiny, well-spoken preachers who never ended up in jail, who preached the victorious reality of God, of the strength and power in the Spirit. And to Paul, and to them, Paul looked weak getting thrown in prison. This did not look like the most efficient way to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And so as he was in prison, he acknowledges some people in our own family, in our own church, are taking advantage of this, and they are preaching so that they will push themselves up while I am down. And this kind of thing makes me mad. I was at the hairdresser last week, and I always have deep faith conversations when I'm at the hairdresser, because hairdressers generally they make small talk, right? And they ask, what do you do? And I'm a pastor. So then I start talking about what it means to be a pastor, and they then share their stories about the church. And I have to say, I think hairdressers as a group have had a generally rough go with the church. And so almost without fail, when I'm at the hairdresser, I end up having one of those conversations where I'm feeling wincy, and they tell me this is how the church treated me or treated that person I love, and I'm thinking, well, I'm not that kind of Christian, and I want to defend myself, and I want to separate myself from the other Christians who I think are preaching the gospel out of false motives or out of the wrong reasons. And it makes me so mad. And sometimes, you know, when I look at different factions of Christianity here in North America, there are parts of the church that I just would like to disassociate myself with and say, that is not the gospel that I believe, or that is not the gospel that I have been taught or lived for. Paul knew what that felt like as he sat in jail. And the incredible thing about this passage is that he says, Philippians, you might be stressed out about this too. This might be making you crazy, mad. I think I would be feeling that way. But he says, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that Christ is being preached. That boggles my mind because I still struggle with that. I think, is Christ really being preached? Or is it something else? And here is Paul saying, even out of false motives, Jesus' name is getting out there. And Jesus' name is strong enough to win over that, to win over those divisions, to progress and advance the gospel. And I think the hope in this that underscores this, because Paul doesn't let those people off the hook. He doesn't say your motives don't matter. Later on in his letter, he does talk about motives, and he does in his other letters. Motives are important, but the important point that he's making in this part of the letter is that the gospel, the advance of the gospel, will happen no matter what. And we can have hope that despite divisions in the church, despite motives that we think are not pure or not faulty, our own probably aren't that pure, if we're honest, the gospel will advance, because that is how powerful the name of Jesus Christ is that it can be spoken out of envy and rivalry, and it will transform. And I think the hope there is that those who are preaching out of false motives probably won't last that long if they are truly preaching Christ, because either they're going to accidentally get transformed as they speak that powerful name, or they're gonna fall. They're gonna fizzle right out. The gospel will advance. It will win, despite imperfect people and imperfect communities. And that is hope for us too, because we are not perfect. From there, Paul starts to talk about life and death and suffering. And so now we're looking at verses 19 to 21. It strikes me that fear of death and suffering in our world produces just as much evil as hunger for power and wealth. And I think that we see that right now as we look at our world. Every time a wall is built, or some people are kept poor and low and less human, we know that fear is involved. And fear is often used to justify the things that we do to keep people away or low. But there is a reason that Christians, for thousands of years, have been able to risk their lives for the advance of the gospel. Something mysterious happens in them as the Holy Spirit implants the gospel. Verse 19, which I alluded to before, hints at this. So we look at verse 19. Paul says he's rejoicing. So he's already rejoicing because he says, even though there are divisions in the church, I know the gospel is still going to make it out there. It's still being preached. And he says, you know what? I'm rejoicing about something else too. I'm also rejoicing because you are praying for me and because God has put the Spirit of Jesus Christ in me. And because I'm in jail and I know that that's going to work out for my deliverance. Paul is fully filled with joy and hope because he knows that the Spirit of God means that he will not be ashamed. Most important thing, the gospel is implanted in us by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes us brave. You hear those crazy stories of moms, like, their child is trapped under a car and they, like, somehow lift the car off their child and it's, like, inhuman strength. Those stories boggle my mind. And I don't think moms, well, as the moms here know, you don't rush into a situation like that thinking, am I strong enough to lift that car? You just go and you do, and then it happens. And you later maybe reflect and think, that was crazy. As Christians, I believe there's a similar thing that happens in us when we are transformed by Christ and when the gospel goes into our hearts. The Holy Spirit pours courage into us. I often think, man, if I was in one of those countries in the world where I was persecuted for my faith, would I really be strong enough to stand up? I don't know. I honestly I find that a hard question to answer. I certainly cling to life. But Paul, who faced that situation, gives us a glimpse. He says, through the prayers of this community and through the Spirit implanted in me, I know that I'm going to make it. I know that I will not be ashamed, and I know that I will be filled with courage. He says, I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I think we're braver than we think we are. And perhaps it hasn't been put to the test. But if it is, we can trust that it's not our own courage that we muster up, but something that the Holy Spirit implants in us. And something that is somehow mustered in us through the prayers of our community as well. Praying for one another is so key to that. Paul, the superhero of the faith, relied on the prayers of the Philippians. And so we, I think, can trust that we are brave enough to risk our own well-being to secure the well-being of others. That is the gospel reality in us. So perhaps risking our job to call out a superior on inappropriate behavior against another, or to risk our well-being so that a child doesn't need to be separated from their families at a border. Brave enough to stand before the God of heaven and earth one day and not feel an ounce of shame, because we are filled with this gospel that fills us with courage, and that is grace. Again, it's a gift. It's a gift that we receive. From there, Paul goes on to talk about his personal conundrum. So he says, life and death, I know that the gospel will advance. I know I will be filled with courage through our prayers. And then he says, you know, actually, I don't even know which one is better. Is it better for me to be with Jesus, to die and be with Jesus? Or is it better for me to stick around and advance the gospel? I don't know if some of you have pondered that. I have some people in my life who have actually voiced that before. They've said, man, I would just love to be with Jesus. I think that would be good. But I also want to be here with you. It's usually relatives, often older relatives, who say, I'm ready to be with Jesus, but there is part of me too that wants to be here for your sake so I can bless you, so I can support you. I wonder sometimes if parents feel that way. Paul spoke as a parent with the Philippians. He said, man, I would love to be with Jesus. But that's a good option. I know that would not be bad. But I also want to remain here for your sake, to help you, to be your pastor. And that is also a good option. Two good options. Which one does he take? Well, he says in the end, it doesn't really matter that much, because it is about the gospel. The most important thing will win out. If God needs me here for you guys, I'm convinced I will be here for you guys, and that will be great. If God calls me to him, that is going to be great too. And I know that through that, whether in life or the death, Christ will be glorified. The gospel will progress. Discernment is having two good options before us. It's saying, God, we don't know which one to pick because we can see pros on both sides. And well, there's a lot more about discernment that we can go into today. Paul, I think, gives us a hint. He says, as a community, as we're choosing between good paths in front of us, we can be at peace that the most important thing will advance us. The most important thing will help guide us as the Holy Spirit implants it in our hearts. And finally, celebrate. In verse 18, Paul says, I'm rejoicing, and I'm going to keep on rejoicing. And he just, throughout this letter, can almost not stop himself from saying, I'm filled with joy. I can't help it. I'm speaking it out loud, love out loud. Rejoicing because the gospel is a gift, not something we have to muster up or figure out, but is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Rejoicing because despite our divisions and our imperfection, it will advance in this world. It has been, and it will continue to. Rejoicing because we're braver than we think we are. And I believe that if we are put to the test, the Holy Spirit that is in our hearts will enable us to stand firm and strong. And rejoicing, because when we don't know what the heck to do, and we've got two great things happening in front of us, God will guide us by his Spirit and will open up the path that advances his good news in this world. The most important thing, this gospel enters our heart through the Holy Spirit. And those of us who have been filled with the love of Christ have been given a great secret. A secret that's meant to be made known. The secret of the kingdom of heaven. And we carry this in our hearts. Christ lived. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ rules now in our hearts. And Christ is with us. A new reality is breaking into our world. And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, this most important thing doesn't always feel like the most important thing in our life. It isn't always right there, first thing when we wake up in the morning. And that is the Christian journey that we are on. And I think that to us is an invitation to ask for it. Lord, make what is on your heart the most important thing on my heart. Paul himself says it is their prayers in verse 19 of the community that enables him to live this suffering in jail with joy. And he opens himself to receiving those prayers. We too, I think, if we need to be renewed in this most important thing, need to pray for it. And we need to ask our community to pray for it for us as well. And then we need to be open to receiving it, which is mystery. Open to the mystery of the Holy Spirit pouring the gospel, pouring his love into our hearts. Communities that love out loud are communities that help each other remember and pursue the most important thing. And if someone isn't feeling it, we don't judge them, but we invite them with humility deeper in. One of the ways that we help each other remember this most important thing is through communion. And in communion, in the act of communion, we also open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit pouring the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ into our hearts, pouring the courage that we need to advance this gospel into our hearts. The early church shared this as a meal. And thousands of years of Christianity and crossing different cultures has not changed this symbol. It's changed the way that we do it, but it hasn't changed the heart of it, which is coming together as a community and remembering, why do we gather? What is it that drives us as a community? What is this good news, this public notice that we are holding and charged with running into the next city to declare? We celebrate that through this act. And so this morning, I think all of us here are familiar with communion at King's, but I'll just, on the off chance, run through it again, that we invite anyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ, wherever they are on that journey, to participate in communion. And I'll call up our servers to come up now, and our worship team, I believe. And we're going to have two stations, one here and one here, and we're doing it what I call tear and dip style. It's not the official lingo. Intinction is, where you tear off a piece, dip it in, and we invite you to eat it right there. Yeah, we can have you guys over here. Thank you. So join me as we pray and prepare our hearts to remember the most important thing. We open our hearts to you, Holy Spirit. Come and pour your love into our hearts as we take communion today, so that we can remember what it is that guides us, that gathers us, that forms us as a community. The most important thing: Christ died, Christ risen, Christ lives. Lord, I pray that as you pour this reality into our hearts this morning, and as we take this bread and this juice, that you would refresh that knowledge of your good news in our hearts, that you would re-advance the gospel in us first, that would start with a remembering of when we first encountered you, and it would continue as a fresh filling of your spirit into us this morning. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we would leave like marathon runners with this good public news in our hands, ready to take it where into the places that you are calling us today. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill us this morning.